Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we come here every week because we need you to speak to us. We need you to talk to us directly by your word. And so, Lord, we pray that we would feel your presence today, that you would speak directly to us. God, we pray that this message, as we hear it and think it, that we don't think about somebody else that needs to hear it, but we apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you guys noticed that sometimes it's hard being a Christian in America? And it's really hard to be a Christian in other, like, Muslim nations. I heard that there were some of our Egyptian brothers and sisters that had gotten bombed this week. And I'm not trying to say that we live the martyr's lifestyle that our brothers and sisters around the globe do. But for us, in our reality, it's hard to be a Christian in America nowadays. I should say it's harder to be a Christian in the Northwest. You get down in the Bible Belt, and it's a little bit easier. But up here, we're kind of behind enemy lines. What's interesting, though, in the Northwest, though, is that a lot of times our arguments are with other Christians. Unfortunately, there's people that call themselves Christians that we're arguing about basic tenets of our faith that they don't agree with, and they want to call themselves Christians. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. We're jumping ahead a few chapters because today is Palm Sunday, and so I want to preach the scripture that has to do with Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday's today, Easter Sunday next. So we're going to be in Mark 11. We'll probably be in Mark 11 later on this summer. We'll just skip over it. You can refer back to it, but I didn't want to pick another scripture and then have to preach it again. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. If this is your first time joining us, this is just what we do. We go through the Bible. We read through it. We see what God has to say about it. We're going to start with verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and on Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at these things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, I want to teach you a phrase that you can use this morning to silence the arguers. And it's really the bulk of what we're going to be talking about today. And the phrase is this: the Lord has need of it. If you notice in this story, the guys go and they're with Jesus. And Jesus, this is the moment of the triumphal entry, the point where he's coming into Jerusalem as king. And he sends the guys out and he says, "Listen, man, there's a colt, go and get it. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing with this colt and why are you taking this colt? What I want you to say to them is the Lord has need of it." And then we look in the story is that then they had some resistance. The guys said, "Well, what are you doing?" And they told him exactly as Jesus had commanded them, which is the Lord has need of it, and they let him go. That's what we see in this story. Today is the day that Christians celebrate Palm Sunday. And why do we call it Palm Sunday? It's because it's the day in which we commemorate the day in which Jesus did his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When I was a kid at the Lutheran church, they would line up all the kids and we'd wave palm branches. And I didn't know what was going on, but I really enjoyed having something in my hand I could hit other kids with on Sunday service. Jesus comes into town. His disciples tell him to go and get a colt, and they go and get it. They lay their clothes down, palm branches at his feet, to declare that he is king of the Jews and the Messiah. Now, what is Messiah? Messiah means Savior. The Jewish people have been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah to come, this Messiah to deliver them from their oppressors, to be their Savior, to be all of these things, to establish the throne of David. The promise of the Old Testament was always that God was going to reestablish the throne of David. And so when Jesus came, on this day, the Jewish people saw this as the triumphal entry of their new king. The temple would be reestablished. Jesus would be a political king, one that would rule over Israel, and that they would once again have this great political power and might. Now, why is this day so important? Because it's the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. If you don't know this about the Bible, God's track record with his prophecies is 100% correct. Everything that he said that was going to happen has always happened. And so this is the fulfillment of that. He's living out the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey." So in this story, we see them rejoicing because that's what Jesus is doing. They're treating him as a king. 2 Kings 9:13. "And then each man hastened to take his garment and to put it and put it under him on top of the steps. And they blew the trumpets saying, Jehu is king." And so now they're hailing him as Messiah. We see that in Psalm 118. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was declaring to the crowd, and the crowd was declaring to those on the side that Messiah had arrived and that the people were to receive him as king. We as Christians see Jesus as our Savior and as our King. Okay? Little side note here. I know I use a lot of scriptures when I'm preaching. Brooke said to me this morning, she goes, "Man, you got a lot of scriptures this morning." The reason why I use a lot of scriptures is because I never want you to think that I'm telling you my own thoughts.
Right.
Okay? I never want you to come away and think, well, where does it say that in the Bible? I don't ever want you to come around and say, "Man, is this guy just telling us what he thinks?" No, I want you to know what the Bible says about your situation, okay? So I got a ton of scriptures this morning, and it's because I want you to know what the Bible says about something. Now, there's a problem in this story. The problem is this, is that the people that were there that were cheering for Jesus weren't there because they really wanted what Jesus came to do. It wasn't what they wanted at all. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. Jesus did not come to be a political king. Jesus did not come to pass laws. Jesus did not come to change hearts through government. That's not what he came to do. But this is what the people were hoping for. They thought, oh man, finally, we've got our guy in office. And now that our guy in his office, then we'll finally have the life that we've been waiting for. If only it applied for today. Jesus' plan was to change the world through love and grace, not through political might and laws. Laws do not change hearts, folks. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so this expectation that if, man, my life would just be different if I had somebody that could rule over me in a political way is a lie. It's just not here. Now, I want you to watch the storyline of this, because these same guys that are worshiping him as king are next week, they're the ones that are hailing, "Crucify him, crucify him." As soon as Jesus did not meet their political ends, they wanted him killed. They said, "Okay, great, he's not the Messiah. Just kill him. It's fine." And I know many people say, "Well, that would never be me," but that's human nature, man. That's the ungenerated heart. That's the heart that says, you know what, if Jesus is not going to be who I need him to be, I'm sending him to the cross. As soon as they find out that he doesn't serve his political means. Now, here's the deal. The opposite of turning to Jesus is turning on Jesus. Because either you're turning to Jesus or you're turning on Jesus. There's really no middle ground. The Bible is very clear. Either you're hotter or cold. Lukewarm, God's going to spit you out of his mouth. It's not what he's looking for. And so either you are turning to Jesus with your life or you're turning on him. If you're living in rebellion and saying, "I refuse to follow Jesus," you are literally putting the nails and hammer in your hand. You're saying, "I don't want to live for Jesus. I don't want him in my life." Now this is what I need you guys to understand about me as well this morning, is I'm a very simple man. Yeah. I really am. I'm not real bookish. I read, most of what I read is my Bible, my concordance, and commentaries from 100 years ago. Yeah. That's the most of what I spend my time reading. I love to get lost in people like Spurgeon and McHenry and Wesley. Like, those are the guys that I like to read. And I've said it before, it's because they're not trying to sell me anything. They just want me to know what the Word of God says. There's different types of hermeneutics when it comes to Scripture, right? There's high, there's low, there's textual, there's historical, there's traditional. And depending on where you went to college or what kind of church that you got saved in, it's usually how you approach Scripture. And I've had people that say to me, like, well, you're taking the Scripture way too literally. Huh? I'm not a very smart man. I read it and I try my best to do what it says, man. I don't want to try to make it into something that it doesn't say. I'm completely prepared to stand before God one day and have him look at me and say, what were you thinking? And I'm like, oh, man, I just took it with what it said. Was I wrong? I just don't think that's going to happen. In my ministry and in my preaching, I want to scream what the Bible screams, and I want to whisper what the Bible whispers. There's a lot of things that the Bible screams, and man, I literally want to scream it. I don't mean that as a euphemism. I mean it as a truth. I want to scream it. I'm not a guy that tries to find some obscure scripture that I can camp around and worship. I want to worship Jesus. And there's a simple nugget in here, and I'm going to share it with you in just a minute. And this nugget, man, the Lord gave me this week, and I was so fired up because I was like, man, this squashes theological arguments, man. This takes down high thinking. This takes these self-righteous Bible manipulators that want to make Jesus into something that he's not. I'm just tired of arguing about it. I really am. Like, Christianity is a thinking man's religion, and if you're some heady, high, like, I got a million degrees type of person, man, get in the weeds. And as soon as you get in the weeds, all you're going to find is Jesus and faith. It's what it all comes back to. The Bible says we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It just says that we should just believe and do what it says. So here's the nugget from this morning. We find it in verse 2 and 3. It says, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Now this phrase, the Lord has need of it, if you look at it in the Greek, that word need, actually, in this Bible translation, need is kind of soft. It's a soft word to say need. The word actually says the Lord demands it. It's a demand. It's a requirement. Jesus didn't say, go and do that because I need it. The word really says, hey, go and get me a colt because I'm demanding that you go and do it. It's a requirement that you go and get that for me for what I need to do. It wasn't some like, hey, by the way, as you're picking up some fries and shakes, if you can grab a colt on your way as well. I'm really going to be needing it here later on this afternoon. Because here's the deal. On this Palm Sunday, I do not want to be found in the crowd crucifying Jesus next week. That's not going to be me. I'm not going to be the guy that one week is, hail you, Hosanna, and the next week I'm holding the hammer and the nails, man. I'm not doing with that. When Jesus said that he needed something, it was a demand because he needed it. I, for one, I want to be obedient to what Jesus has asked me to do. And if the Lord has need of it, I'm in. If I'm there on that day and he says, you know what, Matt, I want you to go to that next city. I want you to go get me that donkey, get me that coal, that foal. Why? Because I need it. Okay. These dudes didn't even really understand why. They didn't know what was going on. Hanging out with Jesus. Jesus says, colt, go get it. Okay. Well, you know, Jesus, I was reading in my Old Testament last week, and I'm trying to understand just a little theological thing here before we get started. You know, my dad was a preacher, and he was talking about the Messiah when he was going to come one day, and it was like donkey, burro, colt, horse, like, what? You know, before I go and do this, can we have a quick Bible study about what really is the implications of when I'm going? Because I don't want to walk in disobedience. I want to be in the truth. I know you're the Savior and all, but what did you really mean by when you said, because I'm just kind of confused. I want to be obedient to what Jesus is asking me to do. I'm done arguing with the people who are always asking me, why are you doing this? Why? Because the Lord has need of it. That's it, man. I ain't got nothing else for you. Why are you doing this? Because the Lord has need of it. That's it. The answer is always the same. The Lord has need of it. When Christ tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. And when people ask me why, because the Lord has need of it. Why do I tithe? Because the Lord has need of it. Man, you know it says in the Old Testament, blah, blah. You know what? The Lord has need of it. Why do I serve? Because the Lord has need of it.
Yes.
Why do I forgive people? Because the Lord has need of it.
Yes.
Why do I read my Bible? Because the Lord has need of it.
Yes.
Why do I disciple people? Because the Lord has need of it. Why do I worship? Why do I defend the Word of God? Why do I share my faith? Because the Lord has need of it.
Yes.
Why? I'm done arguing.
Yeah.
He told me, He sent me, He said, go and find. And if they ask you why, say, you know what? The Lord has need of it.
Yes.
Done with it. Done arguing about it. Folks, the truth is there's a division in Christianity between believers and unbelievers. Goats and sheep. It's very clear. Sadly, some of you in this room are goats. Who do you think he is? Man, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, man. The Bible says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The good news is you don't have to walk out of here a goat. You walk out of here a sheep. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is dividing goats and sheep, evil and good, hot and cold, heaven and hell.
Yes.
Now don't get it twisted, man. We are supposed to love people. We're supposed to be the most loving people in the room. We're supposed to forgive people. We're supposed to serve people. We're supposed to reconcile with people. And here's part of it too, is that those of you that are in the room this morning that are Christians, we're supposed to know better than to get into foolish arguments with people. It's fruitless. It's pointless. There's nothing to be gained from it. There's nobody that is sitting in this room this morning that says, you know what? I got an argument with Matt and it really helped me to show up to church. There's nobody in the room that's here this morning for that at all. There's just divisions and arguments that happen about simple things. But here's the deal. If someone says that they are a Christian with their mouth, a Christ follower who refuses to walk according to the Scriptures, there isn't much we can do for him. Once you've seen the Scriptures, you've read the Scriptures, you know the Scriptures, you've met Jesus, and then you want to argue with another Christian about what the Scriptures say, there's nothing to do with that. You're just beating your head against a wall. The Lord has need of it. That should satisfy any Christian in an instant. But for some, it's just not enough. I'm so tired of arguing with self-righteous, do-nothing-but-stir-the-pot Christians, man. Gosh, man, there's a bench that is looking for you to sit on. I've been waiting for your rear end to just sit and do nothing. And if the answer to the insolent of the Lord has need of it isn't enough, I got nothing else for you, man. Here's a scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And the Bible says, and from such people turn away. Hold on, I just want to leave this up here for a second. The loving, caring, everybody together, Jesus. And from such people turn away. The Bible actually says a few places what we as Christians are supposed to do with people that know the truth and refuse to walk in it.
Yeah.
And people say, well, that's not very loving. I don't know. I'm not telling you what it is. I'm telling you what the Bible tells me to do.
Yeah.
I tell you, the Lord has need of it. You refuse and you want to be disobedient to it, man. I'm going to turn away from you.
Yeah.
I don't have much else for you.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, there are many times the Bible says not to associate with people. And it's the people that call themselves Christians and refuse to act like it. Brooke, do you have that scripture? Is that one up there? I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Now stop right there, because that's the thing, man. If somebody's in the world being sexually immoral, they don't know any better. We're not supposed to separate ourselves from people that are unbelievers. They need the love and the grace and the mercy of God. They don't need us to separate ourselves from them. They need us more than anything else. Or with the covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You can't even associate with anybody, because that's just everybody. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Don't even have a meal with them. And I know many people say, well, you know, Jesus, and he sat down, he was with the sinners, and that's what he did. All right, man, if your name tag says Savior of the Universe, be my guest. Okay? You can handle it. Pretty sure you're going to be all right down at the club with the Piggly Wiggly and doing whatever they do down there with the Hooty Wooty. You know what I mean? I don't know what they're doing down there. But if somebody calls themselves a brother, they're supposed to know better. Like somebody who's a Christian who's been serving God longer than a couple months shouldn't be like, oh, we're not supposed to do that? I didn't get that. I missed that in the 101. First Timothy chapter 6, and again, man, remember, I'm sharing with you repeated scriptures because I don't want you to think that I'm making this stuff up on my own. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, we got that one too. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. So this morning, I want to share with you some people that I'm no longer going to talk to. I'm gonna walk in the word this morning, and when Jesus told me to tell them the Lord has need of it, there's a group of people that's all they're gonna get from me. The first person I'm not gonna talk to anymore is the lovers of themselves. I've got nothing to say to a lover of themselves. There are people that clearly love themselves more than they love God and His church. Their only satisfaction in this world is to satisfy their own egos, to satisfy their own hearts. The questions they always ask of why does the Lord require it is really, how does this affect me? I'm so in love with myself that even if Jesus just merely asked me to go to the next town to get a donkey, my first question is not why does Jesus want it, but how is it going to affect me because I'm so in love with myself. They're more concerned with their own comfort and desires than what God desires. The Lord has need of love for Him. And I understand, like me and Crystal were talking this week, man. I want to blow up my radio. Every single Christian song on the radio now is about how awesome you are. Like you turn it on, it's just a worship song to yourself. Just declaring how great and wonderful and mighty you are. I'm like, what happened to glorifying Jesus? What happened to lifting up the King of Kings? The Bible doesn't say we should think less of ourselves, but it does say we should think more of Jesus. I'm not arguing with lovers of themselves. You know what? The Lord has need of it. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If you're not noticing, I'm going through the list of 2 Timothy 3, so you can follow along in your Bible. We're going to be hitting all of these because I still have time. The next person that I'm not going to talk to anymore is the lovers of money. The Lord has need of it. People are like, dang, he ain't going to call me this week. Lovers of money are really easy to spot, actually, because it's not how much, it's the heart. They lack generosity. They're not generous with their time. They're not generous with their knowledge. They're not generous with anything because they love their money. They're unwilling to release their money out of fear and mammon worship. They're just worshiping a golden calf, man. And it's so interesting. I don't understand why I need to argue with a Christian about generosity. I just don't understand that, man. A lot of times I think that people, they're just not saved. And I know people say, well, who are you to question somebody's salvation? If you've truly tasted what Jesus has done for you and you truly understand your depravity and you truly understand what he's redeemed you from, you're just like, psh, whatever. It's funny. I don't preach on tithing a lot in this church, and we've got a tithing, giving, beat the budget church, man. And what's funny is that you take people that you don't even have to teach them, and all of a sudden they just start. They're just like, oh man, the heart changes, and like, oh, I don't know, where do we start? Like, do I give it all? Like, you know what I mean? They're just in for whatever God asks of them. I'm not going to argue with lovers of money anymore. These people wouldn't even give up their colt to let Jesus ride on it without getting any money. There are people who say, well, you know, Jesus has need of this colt. Well, I'll rent it to him for a day. Write it off on my taxes. It's a nonprofit, right? Because I ain't giving nothing without a receipt. First Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm done arguing with lovers of money, man. The Lord has need of it. You know who else I'm not talking to anymore is boasters. Because a boaster is more concerned with what you think about them than what you think about Jesus. They boast in an attempt to flatter you to think highly of them. And usually it's to mask deep sin. They want to present themselves in such a way to say, you know what, I'm big and I'm powerful and I've got all these things. But if you really got to know me, you would see that there's this sin inside of me that I know about, that's been a part of me, that I refuse to repent from, that I refuse to take ownership over in Jesus. James 4:16, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And what's interesting about this Timothy scripture, man, we're talking about people in the church. I mean, Paul had to write letters to people and say things like, such is reported among you. And I know I've said this to you guys before, man, like, Jesus is coming back. And if you read the book of Revelation, he's either going to have condemnations or commendations for churches. And I, for one, am going to stand and hand him faith and victory for a commendation. I don't want the condemnation. Another person I'm not going to talk to anymore and I'm not going to argue with is the proud. The Lord has need of it, proud person. Pride is good. Being proud is not. There's nothing wrong with pride, man. Like, we all have pride in our kids or some little project that we did. But being proud or having pride, this selfish pride that really, it says, you know what, I'm better than I really think that I am. I'm farther along than I think that I am. You know what's funny? I always appreciate people that have a very clear understanding of who and what they are. And what's interesting about prideful people is for some reason they think that those among them that aren't prideful can't see the fact that you're being prideful. But people are just nice enough to not say anything to you about it to your face. You're not tricking anybody. You're not snowing anybody. People are just not confident enough to be like, dude, why are you lying, man? You're scared. You're worried. You're depraved. You're struggling with sin. Why don't you just be honest with me and just admit your faults? I love people like that because those are my types of people. Those are my friends. People that are like, man, I can't do it on my own. I've tried on my own and I've failed. But a Christian person that knows the path out, that has given the ladder out of the pit of hell and chooses to stand in the flames and say, I can get out of here on myself. No way. What can I say to you? Nothing. The Lord has need of it. Grab the ladder. Get out. The Bible says in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know who else I'm not talking to anymore, who I'm not arguing with, is blasphemers. Yes. I'm done talking to blasphemers. And people say, well, those people outside the church. No, it's people inside the church too. People that know the truth of the Word of God, and they don't care what Jesus wants because they speak against what he does. They don't think that people deserve forgiveness, grace, mercy, love. They're blasphemers. I stand up here and I preach the Word of God and say what God asks us to do, and then they end up in the parking lot talking against and saying, you know what, I just don't agree with that, man. I'm never going to forgive them. I'm never going to love that person. I'm never going to serve that person. That's blasphemy, man. Here's one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. Tweet this. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, if you don't know what that means is if you are truly saved and you have been forgiven of your sins, and then you look at somebody else and say they are not deserving, that's a condemnation scripture. You should understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, my inheritance was laps in the lake of fire. That's all I'm worth. I'm a dung heap. I'm rags. I have nothing, man. That's why me and Crystal talk about it. There's people that come into this church, and I understand, man. You've been at churches where people are mean and angry, and they separate you based on your past. Man, this is not that type of church, man. Gosh, if you knew the people that were sitting next to you, man. It ain't about you, it's the person sitting next to you. Man, we've got all manners of sin in this church, man, of our past. Such were some of us. And we need to be people that are loving and caring and welcoming and all those things. Because if we're not, we insult the Spirit of grace. We say, Jesus' grace ran out when he saved me. You should have gotten in line quicker because he didn't have any left for you. Here's another one. Watch this. Disobedient to parents. I was going to move back here a little bit. You know what I mean? Now, that'd be at the time where all the parents would say amen. You know what I mean? Did you know that being disobedient to parents is a sin? Pride's a sin too. Were you listening to that part too? She said, I'm obedient. If you're disobedient to your parents, you're in sin. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, if you guys can't see from the front, I'm talking to some of the youth back here. They ain't going to get off the hook. You guys are like, yeah, give it to them. Now, you would not want to be counted in Romans chapter 1:30 that talks about some of the nastiest things that sinners can do. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and also disobedient to parents. When you're disobedient to your parents, you're saying you hate God. Preach that, Jeremy. That'll be good enough for Wednesday. It's for you too in the front row. You ain't out of the house. She's up here like, yeah, give it to him. For you too. We're Austin too. Got you too. Where are them? Get them up here. We're going to line them up.
Yeah.
Somebody's got a baby. Let's yell at them too. Jamie, got you. She's trying to hide. Look for all the young people. When you're obedient to your parents, you honor God.
Yeah.
I don't know one parent that says to me, you know, I'm really trying to ruin my kid's life. Can you help me?
Yeah.
And kids, for some reason, they get this mindset that thinks, oh, they hate me. They're trying to ruin my life and keep me from everything. No, man. Your parents are an image of God to you in your life that are trying to love you and guide you and protect you.
Yeah.
And when you're disobedient to your parents, the Bible says that it's equal with hating God. Who else am I not talking to, man? We still got some time. Geez, I mean, I haven't even gotten through this list. I better hurry up. I'm done arguing with the unthankful. I'm done arguing with the unthankful, man. People live life unaware of others' contributions to their life, God including. Somehow God saves them, people help them, people do whatever they can in their lives, and all of a sudden they just seem to forget it. They can't think about thanking anyone because they're sure that the world exists to serve them. Romans 1:21, because they thought that although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Continue to read that scripture sometime, and you see what happens to these unthankful hearts. They fall into some of the most depraved actions that a human can do. You know who else I'm not going to argue with this morning, who I'm done talking to, is the unholy. See, the unholy, they don't even desire to honor God. Faced with a moral dilemma, they divert back to the ways of the world. Something happens in their lives, and they're like, you know what? I've really enjoyed being a Christian right up to this point. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Matt's talking to him on the phone, and all of a sudden I'm like, who am I talking to? Because everything you're saying and doing sounds like the person BC, before Christ. How? And then when I say, you know what? I don't think you're really talking like a person that knows Jesus today. Who do you think you are? I don't know. I thought I was a brother in the Lord that was helping somebody that was led astray. But right now, you're being unholy. Right now, you're not walking in the edicts of Scripture, and the Bible says that I should pull you back. Rawr! Click. Thank you. The Lord has need of your holiness. Why are you being? Because the Lord has need of it. When you live a holy life, you're displaying to an unholy world that God can actually change a life. And people can look at your life and say, man, Jesus can change somebody. I'm sure of this. Be holy. 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Here's another person I'm not going to argue with anymore. This is kind of fun. I like this. I'm done arguing with the unloving. I'm just done with it, man. The Lord has need of your love. He's given you a command. He sent you and he said, you know what? Love. And if you choose to be disobedient and to read 1 Corinthians 13 backwards and say, you know what? Love is impatient. Love is envious. Love is boastful. Love is puffed up, rude, self-seeking, easily provoked. Love is evil thoughts. Love loves sin, hates truth, can't handle anything, questions everything, is hopeless and is temporary. Because that's what happens when you read 1 Corinthians 13 backwards. That's the opposite of being loving. The Bible is very clear that if you do not love, you do not know God. And for some of you that are struggling with this, I've told you many times, man, love is an action. It's not a feeling. Okay? It's love you. In Jesus' name. Bring it in. It's true. God does something inside of us when we choose to love the unlovable. I'm no longer, if you're unloving, man, the Lord has need of your love. The Lord has need of it. Go and love on some people, man. I'm done arguing with the unforgiving. Yeah. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now watch this, man. This is, if it hadn't hurt yet, this is going to hurt. This is good. If somebody doesn't forgive someone else, eventually they're not going to forgive you. If you're in relationship with anybody that harbors unforgiveness in their heart against somebody, the subtle part in their mind and the track that's playing is, you're next. Because I've got the capacity to have unforgiveness in my heart, so you just know that if you cross me, you could be added to that list. That's why I don't like hanging out with the unforgiving, man. Because I'm like, gosh, what if I say something wrong or I do something wrong? I have people that call me or text me, and I'm like, I'm not even getting into that. I've seen what you've done to other people. Why won't you call me back? Because I've seen what you do to other people that you talk on the phone with. I've seen what you do with people that you get in a text war with. And I ain't doing that. I don't want to be added to the list. Well, that's not very loving. I'm not talking about I love you. But I know what happens because you're a person that harbors unforgiveness. Who else am I not talking to anymore, man? I'm not going to argue with slanderers anymore. The Lord has need of it, man. I'm not going to argue with slanders anymore. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And now if you don't know what slander is, let me give you a quick class. Slander is when you speak against somebody who's not in the room in a way to defame their character. Now woe be to you if you ever speak this way against your pastor, but I hope to God you never would. But what's interesting about slander is this. If you really do a word study on the word slander, it's actually connected with Satan. It says that it's actually, it's in the same camp as Satan being the accuser of the brethren. And I know we talk about if you lie, you show kinship with Satan because Satan is the father of lies. But when you slander somebody, you are a tool of Satan. You're doing his work. You're helping him out. He's handing you the tools and you're just helping you out, Satan. Going around speaking against people that I don't even know anything about. You already have unloving, unforgiving, blasphemous. You got those ones down, so you just jump into slander to really help yourself along as well. Praise God. This is hallelujah. This is a good time. I'm no longer arguing with people that don't have self-control. Because those without self-control always require complete control from you. They can't control themselves, but they expect you to control yourself all the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Galatians 5:23, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Don't worry, if I haven't got to you yet, we've got a few more here. You guys still with me this morning? I'm no longer arguing with the brutal. The Bible calls it savagery, fierce. I got nothing to say to fierce people anymore. Because the truth is, some people are just plain mean. And as a Christian, we shouldn't be brutal. We shouldn't be fierce. We shouldn't be people that people are afraid to talk to, man. We don't want to be brutal. I'm not answering them anymore. I'm like, listen, man, you're saved. Can you act like it, please? Quit being so darn mean to people. There's Christian people that just walk around just waiting for somebody to hurt. I'm done with those people. I'm no longer going to argue with people that are despisers of good. There's people that still love to see other people fail and get theirs. I'm done with those people. Titus 1:8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. I'm no longer going to argue with the headstrong. And this is really hard within the church because here's what happens. Watch this flow of information. I go before God. I pray and I believe. Now, either you believe that God speaks to me or you don't. Yeah. And if you don't, then why do you even listen to me, man? I'm not up here to entertain you. Yeah. God speaks to me and asks me to preach something to you that's going to change something inside of you. And then what happens is that you'll sit in the church and you'll be, hey, and then you walk out, man, I ain't doing that. I let nobody speak into my life, especially not a guy like that. I'm just going to hang around and undermine what he's doing in his ministry because I don't really have any will to change. I'm rash. I'm violent. I hate unity. I want to destroy everyone and everything else around because I'm a broken person who refuses to be healed by the blood of Jesus. I'm done dealing with the haughty, man. Because here's the deal. Haughty people are quick to turn on you and quick to attack you. You're uncomfortable to even speak to them. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm done talking to lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People who flee from anything that's inconvenient or uncomfortable. I'm done with arguing with people that have a form of godliness yet denying its power. People that are really good at faking it, that fall in line with the other people. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. It says, but such were some of you. As I go through that list this morning, this is what I want you to understand, is that in the house of God, we are the church of the living God. We are a living, breathing organism that is Christ's body to this church. And we must choose to fall in line with the Word of God. And so when you hear a word, and if there was something in that list where you're like, gosh, I guess he ain't going to call me anymore. Maybe. But why not just repent of it?
Yes.
Why not let the Word of God slay you this morning and say, gosh, man, I have been boastful. I've been pride. I've been haughty. I've been unloving. I've loved money. I've not loved good. I've loved evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let the word of God tear the flesh from the bone.
Yes.
Repent of it and be healed. The Bible says, such were some of you. And for us who are in Christ, there's no end to the forgiveness that Christ has for us. Amen? We must flee immorality and embrace Jesus. Be forgiven of sin and rest in His goodness. Don't live in that list. Don't live in that list that says, you know what? I need to be a type of Christian that people remove themselves from. When somebody comes to you in your life, I encourage you, when they ask you, why do you do what you do? Because the Lord has need of it. And if that's not enough to satisfy them, shake the dust off your feet and move on. I got nothing for them, man. Nothing at all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Well, that was good. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. God, would you let your word just sink into our hearts this morning? God, would you let it change things about us? God, let us be a people that just want to live according to your word. Father, let our lives just reflect the words that you have need of it. Whatever it is, God, let our lives just mirror you. If you ask us to change something, God, we're not going to argue with you about it. We're just going to do it because you ask it. Tell us to go get a donkey, we're going to go get a donkey. Tell us to be loving, we're going to be loving. Tell us to forgive, we're going to forgive. Tell us to quit being haughty, prideful, boastful, lovers of ourselves, lovers of money. God, we're just going to fall in line with your word. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Maybe you don't understand, man. It's really quite simple. Either you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't. Either you're living for Him or you're not. God's got never-ending streams of love and forgiveness for you in your life. Never-ending. All you got to do is just receive it. You just got to walk in it. But if you've never made that declaration before today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that today for the first time? Anybody? Today is your day. Okay. I'm going to ask every week until Jesus comes back. Listen, man, I don't know what God spoke to you today, but whatever it is, just know that it's the Holy Spirit trying to get you where He needs you to be. Just because God loves you, wants your life to reflect His goodness. Would you just repent of it this morning and say, you know what, Jesus? Forgive me of that. With your power, with your strength, I'm going to live my life according to your will. Father, we thank you, praise you, and glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Let's all stand up, grab the hand of the pastor next to you. Was that good or was that good? Yes. See, the beautiful thing about it is when you have a pastor who's obedient and can preach that. When we look at the world around us and we look at most of the people, they want to water down the word of God. But we should be happy to know that there's a pastor who stands with us and knows the word of God and want to bring it and doesn't care about what the world looks at. So we are grateful for him. Let's pray. Lord, we honor you today, God. We glorify your holy name, God. We thank you for your word today, God, because we know that word comes and cuts and separates the bad and the good, O King of Glory. It separates those things that we don't need in our life, God. And it puts us on the right path where we need to be, God. So Father, let this word work in us today, tomorrow, the week after, oh God. Let it transform us, oh King of Glory, God. We thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And go get your kids.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.